Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The last couple of weeks we have gotten away from that chapter, just talking about the holiday season, Christmas and the birth of Christ, and then the New Year time. So I have to do a little review for you to get you back thinking about the passage. We've covered verses 17 through 22 very thoroughly. And today we'll be looking at verses 23 through 26. But I want to give a scripture reading starting in verse 17 all the way down to verse 26 before I do the review and we move ahead. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 says, "Now this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do pray that we would have insight to this passage of Scripture, that we would know why Paul said what he said and take it to heart. Father, help us to glean the different things that are all through this passage. And always, Father, help us to remember the importance of your Son in all things. And never get far, as we've been told from a youth up, never get far from the cross, because that's the source of life, and that's our acceptance with you. His death, his burial, your Son's resurrection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we started this chapter, we kind of saw it in two parts. Verses 2 through 16, he dealt with the head covering. And then in verse 17, all the way to the end of the chapter, he's going to deal with what we call communion. And when I looked at verses 17 through 34, I actually broke it down into four sections. In verses 17 through 22, the problems at Corinth, and that's what we studied already. And then in verses 23 through 26 is what Paul delivered to them, unto them. For instance, when it talked about the problems at Corinth, that's why Paul could not praise them, because of those problems. What Paul delivered unto them, we're also not only what he delivered, but why. And then in verses 27 through 30, it'll go on to talk about eating and drinking unworthily and the result of that. And then the last section, verses 31 through 34, is setting things in order. And that is not coming together under condemnation. I had to get the not in there in the right place. You don't want to come together for condemnation or in condemnation. So anyhow, that's where we're going with that. But we want to today pick up with that verses 23 through 26. But I do want to say some things in review, even look at a verse that we looked at last time, because I think it's groundwork for about what we're about to study when we talk about what Paul received and delivered in verse 23. So when we were looking at verses 17 and 22 there, We made the point to talk about, when he talks about eating, that eating in your Bible, if you go back to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 16 it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." I did it earlier in the chapter. I did it in chapter 10. We did a review last time that when you come to eating in your Bible, eating is fellowship, but it's fellowship with a purpose. That's why I read those verses 16 and 17. There's something represented in this eating together, sharing the cup, the communion that's there. Eating is fellowship, but it's fellowship with a purpose. It is communion according to those verses. It has to do with oneness, as verse 17 talks about, we're one, we're members of the body of Christ. We're partakers, each of us, of the benefit of the cross of Christ. It's called the Lord's table because it's His table. It's in remembrance of Him. And when we talk about the Lord's table, my thought back then was the very fact that we're gathered around the Lord's table. The Lord's table always centers around a victory, and certainly there's victory in the cross. And then there's that identification, one with another, but identification with Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing that we made a point about is all the possessive statements. The Lord's table, the Lord's supper. It's all about Him. And that's the key to everything here. It's about Him. It's not about self. And that's where the Corinthians were. That's why Paul could not praise them, because they centered everything around them eating themselves and not their oneness, not in Christ, but centered around them. But everything centers around the Lord. It's the cup of the Lord. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's supper. It's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's death. The bread and the cup of the Lord. And the problem with the Corinthians, a verse we haven't read yet, but they weren't discerning the Lord's body. So it all centers around the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's important to see that in these verses. And the Corinthians, that's why Paul could not praise them, is because they were making it all about them. And it's not about them, it's about the Lord. Now, if you go back with me to Acts chapter 20. Now, there are verses we're going to look at. In fact, I started to print out some verses just to read to you. And when I looked at them, I thought, no, it's important for your eyes to see those verses and let God's Word speak to you. And so we're going to be looking at some verses. We're going to be looking at a couple in the book of Acts. And then later on, we're going to go back to Acts. So take your bulletin and put it in Acts. And then always hold 1 Corinthians 11, because that's the chapter they're studying. But in Acts chapter 20... we were looking at this last time because I always notice and believe that communion does center around a dinner that the Corinthians, the church in Paul's day, they did when they got together, they had a dinner together. And a lot of times, I don't know how many commentaries I've read, that when you read these verses in Acts chapter 20, they always try to make a point that this is not communion. And I'm thinking, I think they should go the other way and say this is communion. But watch the verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 6. It says, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now notice this is after the days of unleavened bread. Passover is long gone. And that's why some people think we should not take communion, because it's really the Jewish Passover. It wasn't the Jewish Passover when the Lord did it with His disciples. It was after Passover, after supper, that He broke the bread and took the cup and shared it with His disciples. It's not part of Passover. And here, the days of unleavened were way past Passover. But verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." And the whole point of that is they got together, and there's a couple things in here. First of all, they got together on the first day of the week. I've often shared with you that when you go through the book of Acts, you see that in Acts, you'll see it in 1 Corinthians 16, that the Gentile churches got together on the first day of the week. And when in the book of Acts, you find out that it says in Acts 17, as Paul's custom was on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue and preached to the Jews until they threw him out and caused a problem in the city. But that's what he did on the Sabbath day. That's Saturday. But his ministry wasn't just to the Jews. It was to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles during his Acts period, because he's out there, he has a ministry to the Gentiles, something that no one had before him. And so he's ministering to Gentiles. Well, if he's meeting the Jews on the Sabbath day, then he's meeting with the Gentiles on Sunday. And it looks like it became a habit that on the first day of the week they got together. And my point a couple weeks ago is when they got together, they had a dinner together. They broke bread together. And communion is associated with that breaking of bread. I don't think it's just eating dinner together, and I'll point that out to you. But they did get together and they broke bread. And we got talking in the back after three weeks ago, about this passage and how they met. And Rob suggested something, and you know, sometimes you lock in how you think about things. Like, we still meet the first day of the week, right? But we meet 11 o'clock in the morning, and that's pretty traditional for a long time. But Rob was pointing out that, you know, back in Bible days, Sunday, the first day of the week, that's a work day. They didn't set Sunday, it's our Christian heritage that in America we set Saturday and Sunday, but particularly Sunday, apart for meeting, and it used to be stores were closed on Sunday. By the way, do you remember when stores were closed on Wednesday? Barbershops and all that, no one was ever open on a Wednesday, and a lot of stores closed up early on Wednesday. That's because for years, people went to church Wednesday night and Sunday morning. So anyhow, you think from your own society, how you're born, raised, and been exposed to. But what Rob was pointing out, he says, you know, they probably didn't meet at 11 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. He said they probably worked, and after work, they probably got together. And I go, oh yeah, I never thought of that, because they wouldn't honor Sunday. That Paul's just now preaching to the Gentiles, and if they did get together in the evening, well then it would make sense that they would break bread together, because they had to eat, and they, you know, so bring your dinner with you. Let's have some dinner, and then let's get to Bible study. And then that would also tell you why in that verse 7 there. It says, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I always thought he preached for 12 hours. Maybe 13 hours if he started at 11 o'clock, you know. But if he started at 6 o'clock in the evening, and they ate dinner, and he started preaching at 7, and he goes to midnight, well, then, you know, that might be a little bit more another way of looking at it. I don't know the exact on that, but we had that discussion. I thought, wow, that is really good. That's thinking about why the disciples, why they ate dinner together when they got together. And that is a reasonable explanation. And so they got together and they had this meal, and then they also had not only the fellowship but the Bible study, as you see in that passage. I came across this looking at, I think, one of my other messages. But come over to Acts chapter 17. Oh, no, I got to go the other way. Acts chapter 27. Wrong numbers there. 27. Now, this is where Paul is being sent by Rome from Caesarea to Rome itself. And he's on a ship in the Mediterranean Sea, and a storm comes up, and they've been doing everything to try to stay alive because the storm was so bad, lasted so long. They're throwing stuff overboard. They're trying to survive. So I just want you to understand what the situation is in Acts 27. Look at verse 33. And it says, while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that we have tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing. Now, it's in the night. They're waiting for the daytime to come because he just received revelation from the Lord that no one's going to die. And so now he's telling them, okay, we're waiting for daylight. We've seen shore. When it becomes daylight, we're going for the shore. They're going to have to jump overboard, everything they can to get to the shore. But he's preparing them that none of them are going to die, and he's encouraging them. But one of the things he says, we haven't eaten for 14 days. So verse 34 says, wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is your health. For there shall not a hair fall from your head, from the head of any of you. So he's really acknowledging the fact, you guys are going to be okay. So relax, let's eat, you need the strength, you got to make it to shore. So he says all that. Now, I read that information because it leads into verse 35. Now, when I read verse 35, I want you to think about communion. Because I never saw all the words that sound just like what we read in 1 Corinthians 11. It says in verse 35, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Took bread, gave thanks, break it, shared it with all of them. I go, "Whoa, that sounds like communion." But you know, this is a communion, but not the communion we're talking about in 1 Corinthians. It is a communion in the sense that Mr. Marshall, when he used to preach here, he always would define, he's an older man years ago that would preach once a month here at Grace Bible Church. In fact, he's one of the early founders of the church when it was a Bible study in a house. But anyhow, Mr. Marshall always defined fellowship as two men in a ship. Well, this is 276 men in a ship. If you read on, you see that's the number. And there is a fellowship going on here, meeting his definition of fellowship, but it's a different kind of fellowship. But what I want you to realize, when they ate bread here, it was for a different purpose. They did break bread. They did pass out the bread. He even gave thanks in the presence of them all, and most of them were heathens. There's a different purpose in breaking this bread as compared to the purpose that we're studying in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, that also tells me something else that I've noticed years ago, and it was through the men talking and sharing verses. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. He says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there's divisions among you." Well, you know, when you're young in the Lord and you think a building is a church, you would read that verse and you would think, when you come together in the church, like when you come together in the church building. But that's not what he's talking about. The church is never a building. The church is a local assembly of believers. When you come together in the assembly, which one way of looking at that verse and understanding what he's saying is that there's times that you can meet together, but not as the church. You can have an unofficial meeting together. But when you come together in the church, the official meeting of the saints, that's why, you know, when you get to verses about women being silent in the church, she doesn't have to be silent at home. And if she has a group of friends over, she don't have to be silent with a group of friends over her house, even if they're believers and are discussing Scripture. But when they come together in the church, there's certain rules and regulations on how a church is to be organized and run. And you get that 1 Corinthians 14, you get in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3. So you have this information. And my point is that you can come together in an unofficial capacity, but you can come together in an official capacity, and that's what Paul's referring to in that verse. I share that with you because you can have a dinner in an unofficial capacity where saints get together and maybe share their dinner or bring their own dinner and eat, but then they can come together in an official way. And when you get to the verses that we're about to study, in verse 11, when it says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, why does he say that? "For everyone taketh before other his own supper." It doesn't center around the Lord if you're just doing it for your own. And so he's saying what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper because you're bringing your own supper. So he's rebuking them. That's why he says he doesn't praise them. So they're actually coming together in more of an official capacity when we're talking about this dinner of them eating. And I believe that lays some groundwork for understanding the rest of the passage. So with that information, we go to verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." When he says that statement, he's going to go on from that statement to now explain to them what took place or what what happened at the Lord's Last Supper with his disciples. So from this point, he just says, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed," so he goes back to the Lord's Last Supper with his disciples, "and when he had given thanks," he tells you in verse 34 and 35 what the Lord did. And the question I have to ask you, why did Paul do that? Why would Paul do that? First of all, there's two questions. Why did he receive and deliver this to the Corinthians? And then, what I said before, what is the purpose? And that's important, because Paul all of a sudden just breaks in. He doesn't praise them for what they're doing. And then he talks about what the Lord's Last Supper. And then he eventually is going to correct how they should come together, not to condemnation. So when he says, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you," it is interesting to me that, I don't know if you're aware, that there's, when we get into this communion, taking communion, that there are a lot of what I would say grace churches, and what I mean by that, churches that rightly divide, recognize the Apostle Paul, and recognize mid-Acts Pauline dispensational truth, meaning that Paul's ministry and God's changing of the dispensation took place with the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul in the middle of the book of Acts, and that all his work in the book of Acts to the Gentiles is God forming the body of Christ. There are many, that's what we believe. There are many like us who believe that, but do not believe they should ever take communion. And I say that because there's all kinds of different reasons that they use for not doing it. But that statement in verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you," should not be taken very lightly. That should be significant, especially to a grace believer, to someone who rightly divides the word of truth. Because that is a dispensational statement, a real important statement. Now, we'll talk about why Paul did that, but first of all, he said that he received of the Lord that which he delivered to them. And that's important. I ask you to hold your place in Acts 20. Look back at Acts chapter 20. Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders. Just look at verse 24. It says, you know, he realized when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, perhaps killed. But he says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." When Paul talks about receiving of the Lord, there's a ministry he received of the Lord, a ministry to the Gentiles, testifying the gospel of the grace of God. And when Paul talks about receiving, that's a real distinctive statement, a significant statement. The next book after Acts is Romans. Look at Romans chapter 1. Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse 4 of Romans chapter 1. And then in Romans chapter 1 in verse 5, he says, speaking about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Paul received grace and apostleship, that's to the nations. So Paul receives and delivers. He received it for the purpose of delivering. It wasn't just for him. He's an apostle. An apostle is one sent by God with a message. And the message for the nations today, the message for the Gentiles today, comes from Paul. So when he talks about receiving of the Lord, it's very significant, because it has to do with his ministry, his apostleship, his message to the Gentiles, the body of Christ. You're still in Romans, so look over in chapter 6. In verse 17, it says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And this, you read this passage, this has nothing to do with God's program for the nation of Israel. It has to do with what God's accomplishing to us in this dispensation of grace. And Paul talks about them receiving what was delivered to them. Who delivered it to them? Well, Paul received it of the Lord and delivered it to them. And that's Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. That's we quote Ephesians so often, chapter 3, where Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So it was given to Paul to give to us. I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. Paul is receiving revelation from God to deliver to the Gentile churches. That's where our doctrine comes from. It comes from Paul. That's why he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's our apostle. His epistles, Romans to Philemon, are the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. So that statement is a very significant statement. There's something else that I want to show you in that. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And I'll tell you what, before I read this one, get 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We've looked at these already, but I want to do it again. Frankly, I didn't realize how important verse 2 was in 1 Corinthians 11 until I started teaching it verse by verse this last series. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 says, Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And we talked about this is not ordinances of law. This is the order of how things ought to go. The traditions that are actually from God. The very fact meeting on Sunday and so forth seems to be some of the things that Paul delivered that these people are keeping. The Corinthians in chapter 16 looks like they're meeting on the first day of the week, something Paul delivered to them, orderly, how things should be run and so forth. But again, you have as I delivered them to you. In that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul doesn't use the word ordinance here, he uses the word tradition, but he says in verse 6, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. Often we call Paul our mailman. He gets the mail, God's word for us, and he delivers it to us. He delivers it to us in his epistles. That's how we get it. But back there, he's running all over the world, delivering it as he calls out the Gentiles, gives them the gospel, and gives them their doctrine. And so Paul warns them about those who aren't keeping the traditions that that they received of him. So Paul delivered things to them, and that's exactly the exact same wording that he's using over there in verse 23, For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Keep in mind also, back when we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, they're kind of confused how they ought to think about Paul. He said in chapter 4, I'm going to quote it wrong, he says, Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is the head person responsible for the management of something and passing out, as it says in Luke, the meat that's due in due season. He gives out what God, it's the Lord's church, but he gives the Apostle Paul what the Lord wants us to have. And that's what a steward is. And Paul's a steward of the mysteries of God because this whole dispensation is a dispensation of the grace of God, which was a mystery not revealed before. Now, that statement, I keep stressing this because you can't overlook when Paul says, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul says a very similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look over there. Very similar. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." You got the word "received" and "delivered" switched there, but it means the same thing. He received of the Lord and delivered to them the gospel. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel I preach not of men, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel that Paul preached to us Gentiles, he didn't get it from man, he wasn't taught it. He received it as a revelation from Jesus Christ and delivered it. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Notice that doesn't end in a period yet. He's going to keep giving identifications of resurrection all the way until verse 6, but gives two more in verse 7 and 8, where He's the last one. Verse 8 says, "And last of all you've seen of Me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles." And now He starts talking about His apostleship. The last one to see the Lord and receive apostleship from Jesus Christ to us Gentiles. So that the Apostle Paul, when he uses those phrases, "I received of the Lord that which I delivered," you're talking about doctrine that's for the body of Christ. That's why it was given to the Apostle Paul. Real close, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul starts talking about the rapture, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That phrase, "for," I said it a second ago, "this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." The reason he said that, the rapture is not in any other part of the Scriptures other than Paul's epistles. Because the rapture is doctrine for the body of Christ. That's why he says, "we say this by the word of the Lord." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "But of the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Not only do they know because it's been written in the Old Testament. The second coming of Christ is prophesied. But the rapture is not prophesied. My point to you is over and over again in Paul's epistles, when he says, "I received of the Lord that which I delivered," Paul is delivering to the Gentiles our doctrine for the body of Christ, and that should not be thought of lightly. So Paul delivered it to us because God sent him to give us this message that has to do with communion. Go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So, what he tells us about what the Lord did at the Last Supper with His disciples, he tells us the events that the Lord did. I'll read verses 24 through 26. It says, "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' After the same manner also He took the cup. And when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till He come.'" So the question we ask back in verse 23 is, why did God give this to Paul and Paul deliver it to the body of Christ? Well, the context would have to tell you that, wouldn't it? It has something to do with what the Lord said, "This do in remembrance of Me." In fact, in Paul's epistles, verse 24 and 25, he repeats it twice. "This do in remembrance," "this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me," in verse 25. You know, if you read the gospel accounts, only Luke has that phrase, "this do in remembrance of Me." And when Luke writes it, he only writes it as when the Lord broke the bread and passed it out. It's not said about the fruit of the vine. But the point that the reason I say that to you, often I've looked and say, you know, why did Paul Why did God give this to Paul and Paul delivered it to us? Is it that we're to do this in remembrance of me? Well, I thought to myself, you know, that's not in Matthew, not in Mark. Oh, there it is. It's in Luke. And it shows up one time in Luke. But you know what my mind was doing? My mind is thinking, well, Paul is quoting Luke because he was a companion of Luke. But that's totally contrary to what Paul just said. He didn't say this because he got it from Luke. Who'd he get it from? He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He received of the Lord and he delivered it to us. It has nothing to do with what Luke said and what Luke wrote, that this is said to us, this do in remembrance of me. So, and then there's this other phrase. When you get to verse 26, that's nowhere. Nowhere else is what I mean. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come." Why would God give this to Paul to give to us, to tell us to do it in remembrance of him and in his body that was broken and his blood that was shed? "And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come." Till he come is referring to the rapture. It has nothing to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Till he comes, the body of Christ is here till he comes for the body of Christ, and then we're going to be with him. And so this is something that would go on. You don't ever read the 12 apostles ever doing this again. In fact, if it's associated with their kingdom, the Lord said he's not going to eat that bread or drink of that cup of the Lord until he has it new with them again in the Father's kingdom. But God has postponed that kingdom, and God gave to the Apostle Paul some information that Paul delivers to us. And it has to do with us showing forth the Lord's death till he come. And that's that verse 26. See, there are those who actually start in verse 23 and said that Paul is receiving a revelation from Jesus Christ that has to do with what he told the 12 apostles at the Lord's Supper. And it continues all the way down to verse 32. But that's not true. When I've listened to those who preach this, and I've listened to that, and you know what you miss in all that? Why? Why would God tell Paul everything he taught the 12 apostles? They never come. They just, what they do is they say that so that you would ignore, like the chastening and stuff, those verses there, that you would ignore those things and think, oh, they belong to Israel. But why would Paul say all that? And Paul is the one who's saying, verse 26, "For as often as ye, you Corinthians, ye the body of Christ, eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come." It has to do with us fellowshipping around the cross of Christ. And when he says, this do, there is, like, for instance, you could look at that and realize there's an unofficially, you could come together and eat dinner. But you can do that at home. But if the church is coming together to honor the Lord and to study their Bible, and they not only have dinner together, it's very clear in this passage that they're doing something and reminding each other why they're there together. That they're there together to remember what the Lord did so that we could be saved. That gospel message that Paul preached, how Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That they're remembering what brings them together, and when they break that bread, they don't... you could have a dinner and never stop to remember the Lord, right? But then that wouldn't be the Lord's Supper. That would be what the Corinthians were doing. The Corinthians, they weren't having the Lord's Supper at all, because what they were showing, they weren't showing the Lord's death. You know what they were showing? They were showing their carnality. They were showing how hungry they were, how much they wanted to eat and gobble their food before someone asked them for a piece of bread or something that they were going to have to share. That's what the Corinthians were doing, and Paul said, that's not the Lord's Supper, you eat that way. Because he's going to tell them in verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." Don't gobble your food down. Make sure everybody has something. Tarry one for another. And then, so you could just have a dinner, but that's that unofficial kind of dinner. But if the church is coming together, it looked like they officially stop to remember why they're coming together. Do this in remembrance of me. You do, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. So that there is a reason that they're doing it, and that it's an official way. How they're doing it, you know, we could do it differently than them, but they're doing it in such a way that there is a purpose involved in it. And they were doing it because Paul delivered it to them, and they not only meet together and eat together, they remember the Lord together, and they're going to continue to do that till he comes. That made my point. Let me just say this in short. 2 weeks from today, next week is a business meeting. We'll have communion together. The way we do communion, but we do it for that purpose. That makes it biblical. I don't want to do it next week, although that would have been better timing, but with the business meeting, that'll be a little bit too much going on in one day. So we'll do it. We'll plan on doing it 2 weeks from today. But the other thing in closing is I've heard people say, I don't have to take bread to remember the Lord's death. Implying that phrase, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come, or do this in remembrance of me, as if that means, oh, I forgot Christ died on the cross for my sins. That, you know, when someone argues against communion saying, I don't need that to remember, they're actually trying to find a reason not to take communion together. Now, if they study and come up with a different conclusion than I did, then fine, you know, every man's got to be persuaded in his own mind. But if you're trying to look for some reason out of the verse not to take communion and imply that we who take communion, we always forget that the Lord died on the cross for our sins, so we got to do this, they know better than that. If we're preaching the gospel to others during the week, we're talking about the Lord's death all the time, his death, burial, and resurrection. And by the way, resurrection is implied. You do show forth the Lord's death till he come. So there's an implied resurrection there, ascension back into heaven, and he's coming back for the body of Christ. But the remembrance there is we have like Memorial Day in our country. We remember those who gave their lives in service for us. Is it that we forgot that someone did this? Or is it a special way to honor and to stop and say, okay, stop the hectic running around. Let's remember this. That's what communion is all about. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I shared the gospel. I hope you heard it. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The communion is that the bread that was broken represented the body of Christ that was broken for us. The cup, the fruit of the vine, grape juice, represented the blood of Christ that paid for our sins when it was shed. And salvation is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His blood covers our sins. And in his resurrection, he gives us eternal life when we trust in what he accomplished through his shedding of his blood, dying on the cross as a payment for our sins. The only way you can be saved is trust what he did. It's not about you, it's about him. And you receive the gift of eternal life by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our God and Father, I pray that each person here is saved. Saved from the penalty of their sins. Saved from a lake of fire. Saved from hell. We all deserve to go there. But we thank you that you loved us so that you sent your Son to die on the cross. And he gave his life and shed his blood to pay for our sins. And that's acceptable with you. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, you give us his righteousness and declare us righteous in your sight. And seal us with your Holy Spirit that we can declare the fact that we have as a present possession eternal life. And I pray, Father, that that's not something we have to take communion to remember. But, Father, there is times where we need to stop and remember why we're coming together. And we pray that in a couple weeks when we do that, it'll have more meaning. And we pray that it honors you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.